Well, grab a Bible, and Ellie Marcheson is going to come and read to us, for us, from Acts 19. Acts 19.
So we're reading from Acts 19, starting at verse 8, and that's on page 1115 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 19, starting at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
Thank you very much. Turning your Bibles back to the beginning, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, is where we are this morning. Bear that narrative in mind. We'll come back to that later. Exodus 20 and verse 7, honoring God's name. And it's the third in our series on the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." There's a lot of sadness in our church family at the moment. We've had a funeral this past week. A very dear brother went home to be with the Lord Jesus yesterday, George Johnson. We've just heard from Doug on his journey with cancer over the last year. And there are others as well that are known to us. In your sadness and in your joys, where are you running to for refuge? Everyone's running somewhere. Where are you running to for refuge? And I want to just push that question a bit further, because it's possible to say where we're running to, or to sing about where we're running to, but at a practical lived experience, actually not really to be. So where in practice is it you're running to? Have a think about what your desires are. What are you investing time-wise, money-wise, energy-wise? Where are you honestly, at a practical, lived experience level, where are you running to for refuge? The name of the Lord, it is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. That is true. The question is, Is it true for you? And is it true for me? Is it real this morning? Is it your lived experience? It's the name of the Lord is a strong tower. What does the name of God mean to you? Well, we place very little significance on names in the Western world today compared to Bible times. But here's a name that has huge significance. It has significance to all of humanity, the world over, throughout all of time. It's a name that divides humanity into two. A name that we either love and treasure, or we hate and despise. We either treat it as weighty and worthy, or light and worthless. And how we relate to this name of God shapes both our life and our eternity. God's name. God's name is at the very heart of the third commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7. Let's read it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the first thing we can't help but notice here is that God's name is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It has everything to do with who he is. Whether you're naming a child or a dog or a guinea pig, naming is an act of authority. Babies, dogs, and guinea pigs, they don't get to choose their names. And unless you've changed your name by default as an adult, you didn't get to choose your name. Your parents named you, and that was an act of ownership. Think of God. No one named God. God has his own naming rights, and it's a sign of his supreme authority. In his kindness, God chose to reveal his name to his people when they were slaves in Egypt. So miles away, in a desert, God calls to Moses from a burning bush to go and lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses asks to know God's name. And so in Exodus 3, verse 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And really interestingly, in chapter 6 in Exodus, God says that he previously appeared only as God Almighty, but now he's made himself known as the Lord, or Yahweh. We have it small capital letters in our Bible throughout the Old Testament. And it literally means, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It describes God as self-existent, self-sufficient, and sovereign over everything. And of course, that's one reason why, in all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, this name is a strong tower. Because it never changes. Our lives change, but this name never changes. Can run to it and be safe. We may treat names as labels, particularly in the West, but God's name is far more. It's about his identity. In Hebrew culture, that is how they understood names. A person's name was not simply what they had, it was what they were. It expresses the person's inward identity. So, when we use the name of God, we're referring to the very reality of who God is. It represents his entire reputation. And it's why this command comes with a serious warning in verse 7. I wonder if you noticed that. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And, you know, God's judgment there seems rather understated, doesn't it? But it's actually like someone in authority saying, I wouldn't do that if I was you. It's a gentle but grave and serious warning. When God says that he will not hold us guiltless for misusing his name, he's saying he'll condemn us. Because it's a direct attack on his honor, his good character, and anyone who makes such an attack deserves to be condemned. God's name is a huge deal because it's about who he is. You know, unlike today, in the Old Testament days of Israel, God's judgments were seen in very physical ways back then. Today, God's judgment is focused on when Jesus returns to earth in the future. Whereas back then in Old Testament times, his judgment was shown in part in Israel's judiciary. So in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 11, a man blasphemes the name of God and he curses and he's brought to trial and God pronounces he must die. Can you see how big a deal God's name is? And if we kind of shrink back from that, it's because we've not understood how holy God is. Or perhaps how that fits into salvation history. See, when God says that anyone who misuses his name, he'll be held responsible, we should take him at his word. Today, in this period of salvation history, there is no immediate death penalty for blasphemy. But the New Testament tells us that the wages of sin actually still is, in fact, death. It's just that the punishment is delayed until judgment day. Let's not water down God's word here. And Proverbs 18 verse 10 that says, this name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. Well, that's what we need to do. But treat this name with disrespect. And it's not safe at all. God's name is a big deal. It's about who he is and how we relate to this name. It shapes both this life and our eternity. And so this matters. It matters that negatively we know what it looks like to break this commandment and positively what it looks like to keep this commandment. So first, negatively, don't dishonor his name as worthless. Don't dishonor his name as worthless. The King James Version translates this command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And a more literal translation would read, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness. Orthodox Jews banned people even using God's name for fear of misusing it. But God's name, the Lord, is there over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. God has given it to us that we might use it, that we might address him personally. He wants us to use his name, but not misuse it. We're not to use it in an empty or a vain way. To take God's name in vain means to treat it lightly. When it's the most weighty of names, it's to treat it as though it doesn't matter when it matters more than anything. It's speaking about God carelessly, thoughtlessly, flippantly, as if he didn't matter or didn't exist. His name is full of meaning, and so to treat it as something worthless is profane. It pours scorn on him, it belittles his holiness. And given that his name is all about his character, to misuse his name is to say that God himself is worthless. Now let's be honest, there are times when we're tempted to, and we do, misuse God's name. OMG, oh my God, is common parlance today. And it's really easy to message that, post it, say it. And that's perhaps what we think of first when we think of breaking this commandment. And God's name is freely used today to express surprise, frustration, anger. The name Jesus Christ is used to exclaim in a way, interestingly, that would not be tolerated if it was Muhammad or Allah. And taking God's name in vain is not even regarded as a swear word, hardly. And on the one hand, that shows how antichrist and godless our culture is. But the other thing it shows is this. It shows that we can't get away from God. We can't seem to swear without using God's name. And this tells us something about human beings. It indicates that we believe in the existence of God. Cursing comes from our heart. And when God's name is used flippantly or as a curse, well, it shows deep down that there is a knowledge of God there. Our rage is in direct rebellion against his honor. So let's watch our language. You know, most of us, if we're Christians here this morning, we try not to curse. We try not to say, oh my God, at least not audibly or when people can hear. But your language, your use of God's name in public, but perhaps more tellingly, in private or in your mind, it's a really good indication of how much you honor him as worthy. But perhaps a most serious way that we're tempted to misuse God's name is to use his name to advance our own agenda. In the Old Testament, God condemns this as false prophecy. In Jeremiah 14, verse 14, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. I mean, just think of what has been in God's name endorsed. The Crusades, the slave trade, political parties or social causes. And we need to be so careful here and very wary of saying, the Lord has told me to do this. And even more wary of saying, the Lord has told me to tell you to do this. It's hard to talk back to that, isn't it? We're in danger of false prophecy. The Lord has already told us all that he needs to in his word. Now, we need to caveat this. There is the inward leading of the Holy Spirit, where he impresses things on our hearts. There are answers to prayer. There are life circumstances that God leads us through. There are Bible passages that may come to our minds and our hearts with power and authority. There are wonderful provisions, and there are opportunities that open up to us. And we may well say, we sense the Lord is leading us in this direction or that direction. And that's fine to say. But we need to say that very carefully. It is subjective leading and must never be treated as the authoritative word of God. So beware of confusing what you want with what God wants. That is to take the Lord's name in vain. And the Lord says, not in my name. Another blatant way we misuse God's name is when we swear in God's name to tell the truth. And then we proceed to mislead people or to tell lies. And God says, not in my name. But perhaps the most subtle way that we misuse God's name is right here in church. And God forbid this is ever true of us, but one commentator writes this. As we look at the church today, it is tempting to wonder whatever happened to God. There seems to be so little reverence and awe, so little trembling before his majesty. Instead, we take God lightly. The writer David Wells calls this the weightlessness of God, so that he is trivialized with trivial talk about him. And isn't it easy? It's easy to come to our times together. I do this. And my mind is wandering elsewhere in the prayers. And my eyes pass over the Bible reading, but aren't really in that moment open to God's voice in his word speaking to my heart as we read. So easy to sing, but my heart be out of tune with my voice. It's easy to encourage with cliches about God, but not really mean what we're saying. It's so easy to be casual, to be insincere in our public worship, but also in our private devotions. And God says, not in my name. So what does it look like to keep this commandment? If negatively it means to dishonor his name as worthless, and we've just begun to explore a few ways, you can follow that up in Life Group this week. What does it look like then to honor his name? Well, it means this, to honor his name above all names. To honor his name above all names. See, if taking God's name in vain means his name is empty to you, your mind doesn't feel the weight and fullness of his glory, then the key to honoring his name is rather than emptying God's name of weight and of its glory, then we fill it up. We fill it up rather than emptying it. So that his name to us is full of weight, is full of precious meaning. It means that we cringe when we take God's name in vain or we hear others doing that. It means that we treasure his name. We treasure him for who he is and we stand in awe of him and we rejoice with trembling. And the Psalms in particular, they teach us how to call on the Lord's name, to pray, to give thanks to his name, to praise his glory in his name. And the New Testament teaches us to equally honor Jesus' name as the Lord. And again, at a practical level, it means that you see the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that the righteous run to it and they're safe. You run to it for salvation because Jesus died for your sins. And in both your sadness and your joys, that's where you find your refuge. You know, Jesus warned seriously in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, there's going to be people on the great day of judgment who will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons. And in your name we performed many miracles. Jesus says, I'll say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is serious. This is professing Christians. This is Christian leaders like me, found to have taken Christ's name in vain all along. To have put on a show but not really known him and condemned to hell. His name on their lips but not in their hearts. And Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the will of the Father is that we take his name as a strong tower and we run to it. And we're righteous, we're right with God through Christ, and we're safe. So that we know him and we love him and we treasure him and we honor him and his Son, Jesus Christ, as the name above all names. We read that incident in Acts 19, where Jesus' name was treated lightly, but then with great weight and great honor. So Paul's been staying in Ephesus. He's there for 2 years in the first century. And there was a group who had been watching Paul. And they noticed that everything he did in the name of Jesus. He preached, he baptized, he cast out demons, he healed, he did miracles, and he prayed in the name of Jesus. And they noticed that there was extraordinary power in this name of Christ. And they wanted some of that power. And so they started going around invoking the name of Jesus themselves to cast out demons. And they got the shock of their lives. Acts 19, 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. I mean, can you imagine in that moment, an evil spirit speaking to you and saying, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. They run away petrified, naked, battered. They were using Jesus' name as a magic charm for their own advantage, and they end up with a terrifying, demonic beating. They were taking the Lord's name in vain. But it's really interesting what happens next. In the wake of that judgment of God, we're told in verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. People honor Christ. They saw what it meant for Jesus to be Lord over every God, for his name to be the name above all names. And people turned to him from their dark ways. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. A number who had practiced sorcery, people who were into the occult, they brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Because when Jesus' name is honored, his kingdom grows. So think of this. If you're a Christian here this morning, you bear the very name of Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when you see that his name is a strong tower and you run to it to be righteous, to be safe, well, then you have life in his name. Jesus says this in John 20. There is, in fact, no other name given under heaven among humanity by which we can be saved. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized, whose name are you baptized into? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You bear that name. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, we're told you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. It's the whole package of being a Christian in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So naturally, whatever we do in word or deed, we ought to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 17. The name of Christ, it is now associated with all that you do. Your reputation in your home, in your education, in your work, in your suffering, in your joy and success, amongst friends and family. Because you bear his name, it's actually all about his reputation. God has highly exalted Christ. He's given him the name that's above every name. So there's a day coming when, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if as Christians now, before that day, we're to ever commend our Savior, it will be because we honor his name above all other names. It will be because we, at a lived experience level, we have found that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and it's our strong tower. And to be righteous, right with God, we run to it, and we're safe in Christ. so that we revere him. We love Christ. We delight in Christ. We know him. We fill up our understanding of his name with all that he is and we know him to be. And it's then that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak and will not easily misuse his name and treat his name as worthless, but will honor his name as worthy. And his name will be sweet to us. John Newton was an 18th century slave trader whose foul language shocked even his fellow sailors. He used to even call himself the old African blasphemer. But the name he once cursed became the sweetest name, the dearest name on earth to him. And so a question to end with today is this: how sweet is the name of Jesus to you? What is it like in your ears? I'm going to read a song that we're going to sing in a moment. And the question is, will you embrace today Christ for who he is? This is what it means to see the name of the Lord as your strong tower and to run to it and to be safe for salvation and in your sadness and in your joys. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows. Here's how it works out in practice. It soothes our sorrows. It heals our wounds, drives away our fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole, calms each troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary. It's rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield, my hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Here's Christ's name as a treasure to us because we've filled up that name in our understanding with the meaning of who he is. By you my prayers acceptance gain, although with sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain, since I am God's own child. And here's what Jesus is to the believer. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, because the reality is, I hope we've seen this morning as we've looked at this, all of us have broken the third commandment in multiple ways. But that's why we need to not run from this name, but to this name, because it's a strong tower and you can be righteous in Christ, forgiven in Christ. So weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see you as you are, I'll praise you as I ought. And until that day, till then, I would your love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of your name refresh my soul in death. The name of the Lord really is a strong tower. Don't run from it. Run to it. It's what the righteous do, those who are right with God in Christ. And there's safety there for this life and the life to come. This is how not to dishonor his name as worthless. And it's how to honor his name above all other names. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Why don't we pause and reflect on the name of Christ. What does he mean to you today?